Hello and welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church podcast. This week in worship, we continue our Advent series as Pastor David takes a look at what it takes to prepare for Christmas. Let's listen.
How do you prepare for Christmas? Is there a task or something that you need to do that when you do it, you feel like the season has arrived? For me, the day after Thanksgiving is a very important day. That's the day when we need to get the Christmas tree. I mean, that's the day where you can turn on Christmas music, not a day before. Yes, the day after Thanksgiving is when I want to put up the lights and decorate the house, because when I go to bed that night, I will feel like the Christmas season has been ushered in. What about for you? What do you need to do to help yourself feel like Christmas has arrived? Perhaps it is listening to a certain song on the radio, where as soon as that song is played, all the memories rush back of Christmases from the past, and you feel ready for this next Christmas. Maybe for you, it's baking cookies or a special treat, and as soon as you smell that familiar scent, you are ready for the Christmas season. Or perhaps it's watching a favorite Christmas movie where you press play and you find your body just relax into the couch because a new Christmas season has begun. We all have different ways of preparing for Christmas, but I'd like for you to add one more thing to your preparation to-do list. And I know that's unusual for me. I don't usually like to add things to what I'm sure is already a very long list in a very busy season, but I'm going to today because I think it's important. In your preparation process for Christmas, I would like you to begin to spiritually prepare yourself for the coming of Christ. You see, most of what we do is physical in getting ready for Christmas. It's putting up decorations. It's putting up lights. It is baking something that you can see and touch and smell. But there's another type of preparation that is even more important, and it's what's happening inside of you. It's what's happening in your heart to prepare yourself to once again welcome the message of Christ coming into our world. Here's how author Anne Voskamp puts it. She says, "We're ready for Christmas not when we have all the gifts, but when we are ready for Christ. When we're ready to give all of ourselves to Christ." Yes, this spiritual preparation that we need to undertake happens in the heart when you are ready and prepared to welcome Christ. So let's do a quick heart check. When you came in today, you've had a variety of things going on in your life. How is your heart? How are you feeling? Is it feeling busy and frantic? Like there is too much to get done and the season is all about stress and busyness? Is your heart feeling like our two candles, hopeful or at peace because of what the Christmas message means? Is your heart feeling burdened or overwhelmed because the holidays are a tough time of year for you? Yes, how is your heart feeling? And how ready is your heart ready to welcome the message of Christ? You see, preparation for Christmas, it's not just external. It's internal, too. And the internal work that we do is the most important work that we will do this Christmas season. There's a wonderful text in the Bible by the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is speaking to the people of God thousands of years ago about how to prepare for God's coming. You see, they believed that God was going to come to earth and make all things right. And Isaiah speaks to them and says, when God comes, this is what you can do to spiritually prepare yourself for God's arrival. We are going to study his text today and apply it to what then we are doing in how we can prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. We'll draw those parallels and similarities between the two stories. Let's begin with Isaiah's word. Isaiah starts in chapter 40. We'll pick it up on verse 3 when he says this. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. I want you to picture this scene in your mind, that you are going about your normal day and routines, and then you hear a voice. And the voice says, get ready, God is coming. And you think to yourself, well, who is this voice? You don't know who is speaking, but it turns out that who is speaking is not important. The messenger is not important because the message is what's important. And the message that you hear is to get ready because God is on the move. God is coming. Isaiah talks about that preparation process, and he speaks of it in an interesting way, doesn't he? He says, we need to clear the way in the wilderness. We need to make a straight path because God is coming. Well, if I was going to tell you that God was coming, I don't think I'd use that same language. But the reason Isaiah used it is because in that time, thousands of years ago, you would have to prepare yourself if you heard that a king was going to come and visit you in your village or city. And so imagine that you lived in a rural village and you heard that the king was going to come for a visit. The first thing you would do is you would begin clearing away the wilderness because you would want a large enough path for the king and his caravan to make it to you. You want to make your village accessible. You would begin road building, have a wide enough road and a smooth enough road for the king and his people to come and find you. Now, obviously, Isaiah is not speaking about a human king. No, Isaiah is speaking about the coming of God, but he uses a similar image to what would be familiar to his people in that day. Isaiah goes on and talks a little bit more about the specifics of getting ready for God by clearing the way. In verse 4, Isaiah says, fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. It is like Isaiah is saying, we want the clearest path possible between you and God. And whatever is in the way, we need to make sure that we get those things out of the way so God has a direct path into your life. It's like Isaiah saying, if there's a valley in between you and God, then you need to fill in that valley. We need to get soil and dirt and rocks and fill it in and level it out so that God has a direct path into your life. If there's a mountain that is in between you and God, we need to blow up that mountain, get that obstacle out of the way. If the path between you and God is curved, straighten it. If the path is rough, level it. Do whatever is in your power to create a smooth path that God can enter into your life. Now, how can we take that advice and apply it to ourselves today, preparing our hearts for the coming of Christ this Christmas season? Well, I begin by asking you the question, what acts as a valley in your life that appears like a gap between you and God? And is there a way for you to fill in that valley? Or what is an obstacle in your heart that acts as a block or boundary between you and God? And when you recognize that mountain in your life, what can you do to blow it up and to get rid of it? Is the stress of this season taking away from the true meaning of this season for you? Yes, Isaiah encourages us to identify any possible obstacles between us and God, and then to get rid of those obstacles. Now, what will happen when God finally arrives? I mean, Isaiah spends all this time talking about the preparation process, but what about when God finally comes through the wilderness and arrives in your life? Well, that's what Isaiah goes to next, and he begins verse 5 simply by saying, then. It's as if he is saying, okay, you've had all this time of preparation. You're getting your heart ready. You know that God is coming. You've heard this. But when God finally comes, then this is going to happen. Isaiah says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The glory of the Lord is a way of saying God's presence, that God's presence will be revealed. I want you to notice that word, because that word revealed is intentional. Isaiah is not saying that God's presence will simply appear, as if God had been absent before and is now appearing to his people. No, Isaiah recognizes that God has always been present, that God is here right now at work in our world, but that work is an invisible work. You can't see God physically, right? God's presence is not visible to us on a day-to-day basis, but you can sense it. You can perceive of it, and one day, Isaiah says, God's presence will be revealed. Yes, God has been there the whole time, but now in a visible and tangible way, God's presence will be revealed to his creation. It's like you went to a city park, and a mayor was going to reveal a new statue. And the mayor comes up to the statue, and it's got a covering over it, and the mayor takes the covering and then reveals in a dramatic way, the statue. The statue's been there the whole time, but the mayor reveals it, and you then, in a new way, are aware of the statue's presence. Isaiah's saying a bit of the same thing, that one day, God is going to come. And yes, God has always been here. God is here even now, but God's presence and God's glory will be revealed to us in a very visible way, and all the people will see it together. If you first heard those words, how excited would you have been? If you lived during the time of Isaiah, and Isaiah shared that news with you, how much would you yearn to see God's glory revealed? Well, God's glory was not revealed in Isaiah's time. It was not revealed in the next generation. It wasn't revealed in the next generation. And yet the people of God kept waiting. The people of God kept passing down this prophecy to their children and to their children's children, saying, someday God's glory is going to be revealed. And until then, we recognize that God is still at work in an invisible way within our world. 700 years after Isaiah first spoke those words, Mark, a follower of Jesus, wrote his gospel. And do you know how Mark begins his account of Jesus' life? By quoting Isaiah. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. Mark is telling his people that those 700 years of waiting are over, that God's glory has finally been revealed to the world through the coming of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the visible, the physical representation of God in our world. Mark is telling the people who had been waiting for generations that they don't have to wait anymore, that they can see God with their eyes because God has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you may be wondering, okay, if Jesus was the answer, if Jesus was the representation of God's glory, then who is the messenger? Because doesn't Isaiah say that there's going to be a messenger, that voice in the wilderness that helps prepare people for the coming of God? Well, that's where Mark goes next. In the next verse, Mark says, this messenger was John the Baptist. Yes, if you're familiar with John the Baptist, well, Mark is saying that he is that voice who is calling out in the wilderness, get ready. God is coming. Now, Isaiah spoke poetically about how to get prepared for God. You know, fill in the valleys, knock down the mountains, all of that. When John the Baptist came, John spoke in more specific language about how the people should prepare their hearts for the coming of God. Here's what John says. The next verse says, John was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. To prepare for Jesus' arrival, John encourages repentance. Repentance is an interesting word today, isn't it? It's a word that has a negative connotation. We think that it's a guilt or shame-inducing word, that repentance is making a long list of all the things that you have done wrong. But that's not actually what repentance means. No, in the Greek language that this was originally written in, repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means to change one's mind or to turn around. Repentance is not about feeling bad about all your failures. Repentance is about transformation. It's a changing of your thinking. It's a turning from whatever direction you're going in towards God. Yes, John says to prepare your heart for the coming of Christ, what is needed for each and every one of us is an inner transformation. We need a new way to see and experience the world now that we recognize that God's glory has been revealed. A preacher in the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards, had this sort of experience, this transformation, and it affected how he viewed the entire world. Here's what he wrote about it. He wrote, "The appearance of everything was altered. There seemed to be, as it were, a calm, sweet cast or appearance of divine glory in almost everything." Jonathan Edwards goes on to say that all of life for him appeared different because he saw God's presence in everything. That's the sort of inner transformation we're talking about. That's what repentance means. It's a turning to God and seeing and recognizing God's presence everywhere. In the joy of your relationships, you see God's presence. In the beauty of creation, you see God's presence. Yes, you see God's presence everywhere. This is what John the Baptist was preaching about, and the response was overwhelming. That's where Mark goes next in verse 5, when he says, all of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, that's a lot of people, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. And John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. Yes, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Well, John is speaking of Jesus coming into the world and us preparing ourselves for that reality. And John the Baptist was a strange man. I mean, he was the voice in the wilderness because he lived in the wilderness. He dressed and acted like one of the prophets of old, so that people would recognize him and what he was doing in reclaiming Isaiah's words. And his message was that God's glory would soon be revealed. Prepare yourself. That is still true for us today. We are able to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ. But that sort of preparation will look different for each and every one of us in this room. For some of you, preparing your heart may mean turning to God and turning away from attitudes or thoughts that separate you from God. For some of you, preparation may mean coming forward for baptism and making official your belief in God and joining this family of faith. For some of you, preparation may simply mean slowing down this season, taking time to meditate and reflect on God's goodness in your life. For some of you, preparation may mean going out of your way to show love and grace to those that you interact with this Advent season. Do you hear it? There is a voice calling out in the wilderness, and that voice has a message. God is on the move. God is coming, so prepare your hearts for God's arrival, because one day soon, all the world together will see God's glory revealed.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.